Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. Thank you, Lord. The entrance of God's word brings light, clarity, and the right way to see is with the word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that just as I minister God's word this morning, that clarity is going to come into our lives. So let's start at John chapter 21 and we'll start with verse 1 to 3. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is actually the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now we're starting off a little insight into Jesus and his relationships with his disciples. And after he rose again in a physical body, flesh and blood. But it was a transformed body because he could walk through walls. There was one meeting the disciples were having, and Jesus did not come through the door. He came through the walls to show that the resurrection body is different to the current body. He was raised from the dead, and we're in a time before Jesus goes back to the Father, is ascended, and he sends the Holy Spirit once he's gone back to the Father. So we're in an in-between time just after the cross and the physical kind of Jesus coming back to life again. And Jesus wants to reveal himself to his disciples. And it's this bunch of men, and there were women that were following him too, but he had these 12 disciples who Jesus chose to share his life with. Now, I think this is amazing because the good thing about the Bible is it tells you the real side of some disciples' life. And we can connect with the human side with Simon Peter particularly, I think. Because Simon Peter had very many varied experiences. There were moments of brilliance when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." There were moments of absolute not brilliant. He actually didn't do too well, and Jesus spoke to Peter and actually said it was the devil talking through him. "Satan, get behind me." So Peter did brilliant things, but he also did things that perhaps you and I can identify with. And there's a human side to these disciples that we can kind of latch our lives onto and say, "Do you know what, Lord? I've known that in my own personal life." Peter was probably at this time still pretty upset with himself. He knew Jesus had risen again, but he was probably still feeling a bit upset because he had messed up big time. He had proclaimed that he would go to prison and die for Jesus. And then Jesus actually went to the cross, got arrested, went to the cross. And Peter, after Jesus had been arrested, followed him and stood kind of warming his hands by a fire. And when asked, does he know Jesus, he denied Jesus three times. And in every denial, it got worse. By the end of the last denial, he was even swearing. His mouth had got so bad because he continued to move in the flesh. Amazing how your mouth can get if you're in the flesh. And Peter ended up in quite a mess, but then he realized that Jesus had known all along that he would do this. But he still chose him. And Jesus knew he would mess up. But he said, after you've returned, strengthen your brethren. But he also knew that Peter would come back. It wasn't a long-term desertion. It was a short kind of mess that Peter got himself into. So he's probably a bit upset with himself. And I like to think of Peter as somebody with a big heart, big mouth, and big feet. I just think they are really, for me, sums this guy up. He's got a huge heart. Big heart. Whenever he reacts, he reacts. So if he loves, he loves. If he follows, he follows. But if he messes up, he's got big feet and a big mouth. Now this story starts off by the Sea of Galilee. And why were they there? Well, if we think back to previous things that Jesus had said to his disciples, once he rose again, he told Mary to go and tell my disciples, go ahead of me to Galilee, and I will meet you there. So they'd gone back to really where they'd first been called to follow Jesus. They'd gone back to actually walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They must have been there, because pretty soon afterwards they went fishing. And they were in the right place where Jesus had said to go, where he would reveal himself to them. Why is this significant? Well, I believe if you and I are going to see the Lord and hear his voice, we need to be in the place he told us to be. We need to be in the place that Jesus said to be in. The place geographically, the place in the body of Christ, the place in mission and the things he asks us to do. When we're in that place, Jesus comes to the place he told us to be in and reveals or shows himself to his disciples. And this word in my life, I have grown to absolutely love the word. Because I know what it means. Obedience actually means joy. It actually means blessing. The blessing of God on our lives. It means that if we obey him, we actually get to see him and hear him even more. But the disciples were probably a bit like you and me. Hanging around waiting for the Lord, but nothing much happening. And so Peter being Peter, because he's never going to sit around play a guitar all day long. John might have done that. Hum away, because he was the one who put his head on Jesus' breast and loves to be. Peter's like, what should we do? Let's get on with something. Is anybody, you know, we're in the right place where Jesus told us to be, but I can't just sit around. This is who Peter is. Let's get on with the job. There must be something I can do. He said, oh yeah, I remember. I can fish. For 3 years I went on an extraordinary journey following Jesus. I saw miracles. I healed the sick. He got me walking on water. I saw some amazing things, but I know what I can do. I can fish. So he's waiting for the Lord to speak to him, to reveal himself to him. But he says, I just got to get out there and do something that I know to do. And in a sense, I don't believe he was wrong in doing that. I don't believe this is a sin. I've heard some people say he should never have gone back. Well, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was working. And it's not wrong to work, is it? He's in the workplace here. This is what's available. I'll get on and do it. And I think sometimes we make hearing God very complicated and almost too spiritual, because Jesus speaks to us in the place of obedience. And while we do what we know to do, Jesus will reveal the next step for us. Isn't that comforting? We don't have to find something new to do. We just get on with what we've been told to do. For example, in my life and ministry, 10 years ago, I was called to pioneer, plant, and lead this church with Pastor Andrea. I no longer ask God what he's called me to do. I don't get up on a Monday morning and go, God, I wonder what you've got for me next. Because I know I'm doing what I had from God 10 years ago. Sometimes we're a bit too quick to run on because we just have to stick to what he has said and continue to be faithful in what he has said. Solomon is an unusual example in the scriptures because King Solomon, we know him for this amazing prayer, which when we read it, we all want to pray it. When Solomon became king, he went out and sacrificed to the Lord, and the Lord appeared to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon prayed the best prayer, I think anybody can pray. Lord, I ask for wisdom. And the Lord says, you'll have that, riches and honor and a long life. He just went on because Solomon asked what was right. He asked for wisdom. Now, in the Hebrew, this word wisdom, it's interesting. The translation is that Solomon, one of the translations is that Solomon asked for a listening heart. He asked for a listening heart, a heart that would hear. Not just hear, but a heart that would hear and do. So, Lord, I want to hear you. I want to hear what you're saying about my life, my times, the things that you've got, your plans for my life. But I want to be in a place in my heart where I'm listening and doing. And this is where Jesus always wants us to be, in a place where we're listening to him and doing what he says, which is what the disciples were doing. Sadly, Solomon, his heart strayed. If you read the end of the story, Solomon left the Lord. He went to foreign gods and to all kinds of other fleshly behavior. His heart departed from the Lord. And so if you and I had a listening ear yesterday, praise God, but today's the day to have a heart that hears the Lord. It's very clear from Scripture that we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of our heart flows the issues of life. And so the issues of life, the primary issue of life is, are you where God said? Are you doing what he says to do? And if you are, keep faithfully doing what Jesus said. Obedience is not a hard word. It's a word of love. It's actually the best possible word for you and I, if we can come into the things of hearing what God is saying and doing what he says next. Is that good? So the disciples are in the place Jesus wants them to be, and they are, well, particularly because of Peter, they're bored, so they go fishing. They get their boat out. Let's read verse 4 to 6. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? Actually, another translation is, children, do you not have any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So they're out on the lake fishing all night. Early in the morning, there is a man on the shore. And this man, we know to be Jesus because we've read the story. But when you're in that boat having worked all night and you're a bit tired and the light isn't clear, you can't actually see who it is. So all they see is a person, a man is standing on the shore, and this man communicates with them. And he says, children. Now, I don't know what Peter would have thought about a bloke standing on the shore calling him a child. Peter is a working man. And Not many people would call a bunch of fishermen children. They might call them mate. They might call them, you know, with respect, a different kind of, you know, you're a working man, you know, do you have any fish? Jesus calls them children. Why? Because he is their creator and he loves them. And at no point can you be so man enough that you're not a child. We're all children of God. And he calls us his children. And he says, children, do you not have any fish? Of course, he knows they don't have any. But they've been working all night and got nothing. And if you remember the previous story about when they worked all night and got nothing, they kind of looked back to the past once this miracle had happened and thought, hang on a minute, there's something supernatural about this conversation with this man on the shore. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side, put it on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch fish. So their own efforts, their own decisions, Peter's own choice to do what he thought was right, produced nothing. And he kind of lost this living connection with Jesus. Because this connection with Jesus and hearing his voice always produces plenty. It produces the answers in our relationships. It produces the miracles in our business and working life. If you want your business to prosper, hear God and do it. If you want your workplace to prosper, hear what the Spirit is saying and do it. And so Jesus speaks to these grown men and he says, cast the net on the other side. And when they do, they come up with a full-on catch. And I can imagine them, you know, starting to work because it's hard work pulling in a full net of fish. John has a gift of recognizing Jesus before Peter. And so Peter hears about Jesus once again through John. Peter himself didn't recognize it was the Lord, even at that point. John said, it's the Lord. This couldn't happen if it wasn't God. This is a miracle. Just at his word, everything works. And so he says, it's the Lord. And Peter, being Peter, is not happy to go in with the others. He's got to, with his heart of love for Jesus, he gets his garment and he jumps into the water to get to Jesus. I wonder if you think about the man on the shore, who we know to be Jesus, what his reaction would have been to seeing Peter do that. I'm sure he was smiling. I think God smiles when we recklessly abandon everything and jump forward to get to him. It's not going to cause a non-reaction from Jesus. John says it's the Lord. Peter crashes in. And I'm sure Jesus smiled. I thought, well, there goes Peter. He's the one I've called to be the one that will preach and be one of the key leaders in my church. This is the one I've called. And I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for Jesus. Let's read verse 7. Just read this through. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. He'd taken it off and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they're not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. And it was so full of fish, it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus had brought his disciples back to himself, really, through this miracle, but also through choosing to come and share life once again with them. And in our relationship with the Lord, we always need to remember that he wants to be with us. He wants us to fellowship with him. That it isn't all about us drawing near to him, but it's him drawing near to us. Jesus loves to be with us. And he loves us to respond like Peter, to be with him. And the disciples have this breakfast with Jesus on the shore. Now this must have been a very confusing time because they still did not understand the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of God. In fact, I'm not so sure they fully understood it until Paul got the in Christ revelation. There was a lot they didn't understand. But when Jesus was there telling them what to do, they knew they could do that. And so there they were having this amazing breakfast. What a breakfast in the history of breakfasts. I've had many breakfasts. But wouldn't it have been great to be on that shore with the sand in your toes and you've been working all night and you're tired. But it doesn't matter because Jesus has come alive again. You saw him on the cross, but he has risen. And that he has come to see you. He wants to see you, to have breakfast with you. I think this is an astonishing moment of relationship and showing the heart of God for you and for me. That he actually loves to be with us. Peter, remember, he's probably still upset with himself. Because he's the only one amongst the disciples. They all deserted him, but he's the one who publicly denied Jesus. And he knows, because forgiveness with God is instant. Jesus doesn't take three I love you responses from Peter to forgive him. Jesus forgives like that. Instant. So it's not a process. When Jesus says I forgive you, he forgives you. You don't have to work out your forgiveness. You're forgiven. It's just a gift. And so even though Peter has been forgiven, there's still a little bit of, I don't know, was he a bit shy, a little bit ashamed? To really come back to, Jesus really did call me to serve him. He did call me. And even though I've messed up, he still is calling me to follow him. And so Jesus knows in that culture that it's not just forgiveness we need, it's fellowship. It's knowing that we're back in with Jesus. It's one thing to be forgiven, but another thing to know that he wants you back in with him. Close, walking together. So Peter has this breakfast with Jesus and he realizes that Jesus' love for him goes beyond his sin, his failure, and it's stronger than death. And that Jesus loves Peter that much that he's willing to go beyond to be with him. And I think the sacrifice that Jesus paid for all of us, Jesus says, it was that I could be with you. It was that we could do life together. And that you would now live with me here on earth and forever in eternity. There is this wonderful picture of love and fellowship because Jesus wants to do that with every single person he's created, but particularly now we're in Christ. With every one of us who don't live life perfectly. And I count in this bracket. Okay, do you count? Yes. I mean, you're in this bracket of, we need God's grace. We need his mercy every day. So he's back in with Jesus. And we're going to read the next kind of thing with this story, the thing that Jesus wants to really bring in with Peter. Verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. "Do you love me?" he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger and you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but now when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify him. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." I always think the greatest danger in our lives in following Jesus is we get to a point where we say, "That's it. You know, we've had breakfast, we have fellowship." And Jesus always has something else to lead us into. I don't care what phase in your walk with God you are, the beginning, the middle, towards the end, it doesn't matter. Jesus wants to take you on further. So not only does Jesus show up to have breakfast, he says, "I want to move you into something that I've got for you." God always wants to have fellowship, but he also wants us to move forward in his purpose. So we're not doing the same things today as we will next year, that we move on with him. So Jesus knows that Peter is probably feeling not too confident around him, but he still goes for gold. Because Jesus, he just hits the button. Every time in our lives, Jesus doesn't kind of mess around. He says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you. Because you know everything." But this Peter is a bit different to the one that says, "I love you, so I'll die for you," just a little over a week before. This Peter has failed in his love for Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And that word for love is the love of God. There is a, can I put it like this? There is a first division love. And it's called agape love. It's God's kind of love. It's the love that actually is perfect. It's the love that never fails. It's the love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me with that kind of love? A love of commitment and choice. A love that says I'll go through anything because I love you." And Peter says, "I love you with second division love. Because in myself, I don't have first division. I've only got second division. I love you as a friend. I love you in the way that I love you. But you know I failed in my love for you. So I've proven that I don't love you like that. And I've shown myself the real me." How many of you know when you fail, you see the real you? And so he's more real now than he's ever been. So Jesus says, "Well, if you love me," I love the freedom that Jesus brings into all of our lives to say, "Jesus, I love you, Jesus. He is calling for every one of us to tell him. He's saying to you today, do you love me? I'm not just preaching this word about interesting facts about Peter. It's actually for us to hear the Lord speak to us. Do you love me? Jesus says to you. And we could all say, yeah, we do love you, Jesus. The thing is, he knows everything about us. And he knows where our hearts are. But Peter, he gives the response, Jesus, yes, I love you. And Jesus said, because of your love for me, feed my lambs. So he's saying, my love and for you and your love for me isn't just to be this kissy, kissy, smoochy, smoochy, you and me, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. It's to move and deep. It's to be there, yes. But it's to move into purpose because God has got a plan for each one of us to be involved with the people he's called us to be involved with. Our love for Jesus then can't be selfish. It's got to be giving to others. Then Jesus said, do you love me again? First division. Peter said, second division. Jesus said, care for my sheep. So he's calling Peter as he calls each one of us to go beyond ourselves, to bless other people, to care for other people. Now, you may not be a pastor like me. You may not be called to do the same work that I do as a shepherd leading God's people. But I believe every person in this room is called to pastor their family, their wives, their husbands, their children, to pastor their friends and even their workplace for Jesus. Amen. And to bring God's word, which is really how we to feed people. Feed people with the bread of life, the word of God. To bring the word of God and encouragement into one another's lives. And I believe that we are all to care for one another in this way. To not just come to a meeting and go away again. But to come in with the express desire, Lord, use me to feed somebody with your word today, with encouragement, to care for somebody, to make sure they feel loved, cared for, healed, blessed. And our love for Jesus needs to be outworked in our love for people. In this kind of story, we see the two commandments outworked. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's the first commandment, Jesus said. The second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says love is to be expressed in what you're going to do for my people. How are you going to feed them, bless them, care for them, build them up? The third time Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he was hurt this time. You know all things. Now, as I was reading this again this morning, I was preparing this, been preparing this off and on all week. I had a teaching day yesterday somewhere and lots of different things with everything that's going on. I had a fresh insight to this morning early. And I realized that Peter couldn't have first division love at this point because the Holy Spirit hadn't come. We can't love with the love of God until God gives us his love, and then we can. So before you become a Christian, before you're born again, you can't. But who's born again? Okay? Some of you look not that convinced. Who's born again? Then you actually have first division love in you. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. God himself lives in you. So it's no longer saying, well, Lord, I'm going to just function for the rest of my life in second division love. Because you and I have the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit to love with the love of God. The love that doesn't fail. The love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The love that keeps no record of wrong. The love that keeps no record of wrong. You see, I believe that it was a crisis of love that Jesus was identifying in Peter before. But when Peter stood up after Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, to preach, he was immediately thrown in prison. And as the history books go, he actually died crucified upside down for his faith. And Jesus saw in the future, because of the Holy Spirit, Peter would be able to give his life because of love for Jesus. See, the motivation for us doing what we do is love. And the question is, it doesn't start with you and me. It starts with Jesus. Do you love me, Jesus says. If you do, do this. Work out your love relationship with me by building one another, caring for one another. Don't live an isolated, selfish life. Don't come and just say it's all about me. Come and say it's about Jesus, and it's about, yes, I know I'm part of the picture because every member of the body is important. But actually, we're here to love one another and build one another up and reach the world with the love of Jesus. In your workplace, when somebody offends you, the love of God is in you to forgive instantly and bring reconciliation and even have a meal with them. If somebody's always picking on you, guess what? You can love them with the love of God. If you got somebody, even, dare I say, in the church that has offended you, you can forgive them. I counsel you to, because you can't receive God's forgiveness unless you do. But you have power to love them, even if they don't show the same love for you. So we see this amazing story about God's purpose for us. That we are to know that we have fellowship with Jesus because he loves being with us. And he wants us to always be restored to the place of close fellowship, even if we've messed up. But beyond that, he says, your love for me, because you've got my Holy Spirit, is to be the kind of love that lays your life down for your friends, your family, and for one another. This love that goes beyond yourself into building and blessing one another. And then finally, when Jesus says, I can see into the future, I can see how you're going to give your life. You're not going to do what you want anymore with your life. And once again, we're back to this issue of obedience. I think probably one of the things that we sell people short on in making disciples is we say it's all about having fun. And I think we've moved so far away from the true disciple. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So in other words, it is joy, it is a blessed life, it is healed, it is God wanting to prosper you, but it is also saying, I won't be doing what I want because I will do what Jesus wants. Amen. Yes. And this is the where the rubber hits the road. This is the biggest test on our life is actually obedience. But it's to come because we love him. We do it because we love him. And I think in the heart of God, I was speaking on prayer yesterday, and in fact a couple of leaders are here today that were there. And I just said, you know, I don't pray because I have to. I pray because I love Jesus. If it all gets down to I should, we are actually missing the point. that we have been called by a God who loves us passionately so that we might love him back with the passionate love that he's given us. And because of love, we're going to care for one another. We're going to lay our lives down for one another. We're going to be there when he wants us to be there. We're going to do the things that please him. And this life is a life of obedience. And Jesus, he then said, which Peter would have remembered 3 years before, follow me. Sometimes I think it's so simple, we miss it. It started 3 years before, and Jesus is still saying the same thing. How many of you have been saved more than 20 years? Jesus is still saying, follow me. How many of you have been saved a year? Put your hands up. Put your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Put your hands up. Jesus says, follow me. It's the same word for all of us, isn't it? And so Jesus says, follow me. And Peter makes the mistake all of us can make. What about him? Or what about my husband? What about my work? What about my job? What about them? And Jesus said, if I want to do what I want to do with them, it's up to me. You. He said it with love, but strong. Because love is strong. You follow me. Whatever other people decide to do, make that decision to move forward in obedience to what Jesus has said. Don't compromise, because when you get to heaven, it won't be, well, she wouldn't let me. It'll be, did you do what I said? Smith Wigglesworth, it's a fantastic story about him, because he was a great man of faith, one of the generals of faith in our history. He was a northern guy, and he was probably a bit like Peter. I can imagine him, big mouth, big heart, big feet. But he kind of dealt with his big feet and big mouth and became a really godly man that God used in so many miracles and signs and wonders. But there was a time in his life where he backslid. Do you know what it means to backslide? It means to go back and go cold towards Jesus. And he was distant. He was out of the will of God. But his wife, I think his wife was called Polly. Am I right? Polly put the kettle on. That's probably where it came. And she was born again. She was a preacher just like him. They were both in ministry, but he left because of all kinds of other things got into his heart. His work, time commitments, he just got stuck in the natural life. And he started to get angry that she was going out to all the prayer meetings and going to follow Jesus. He was mad. And he was I'm going to put my northern foot down. You're not going out, woman. And so, and when she went anyway, he locked the doors, but he forgot to lock the back door. So she went off to a prayer meeting, and she came to her own front door, but it was locked. So you can tell when somebody's in the flesh. This is the flesh, guys. It doesn't produce nice things. So the door's locked, and she goes around the other side because she's happy. She's following Jesus. He's downright miserable and wanting everybody else to be. When you're in the flesh, you want everybody to be where you are. But Polly was still following Jesus. She was still doing what Jesus wanted her to do. So she came back from a meeting. It's not that she didn't do the things that she needed to do around the house and just go to prayer meetings. But when it was time to pray, when it was time to be with believers, she was there. She made the choice to follow Jesus above all. So he forgot to lock the back door, and in she comes. And she's laughing. Possibly you think, is that wise? Because you can make somebody madder if you start. You just got joy, you know. She's laughing, thinking, he can't lock me out. And he said, woman, you are to do what I tell you to do. She said, Smith, you're my husband, not my Lord. And there's a right submission, but there's a wrong submission. Isn't there? And when it cuts across the will of God, don't turn around and say, what about them? Don't stay at home because they're not coming. You follow Jesus. You follow him. Don't stop moving forward. We're in such an exciting time. You know, what we're going into, our new building, all that God is doing. But I believe there's a call from the Spirit this morning. Jesus saying, do you love me? You have my Spirit. You can love me with sacrificial love. Come, follow me. Come and follow me. It'll cost you. It will be sacrifice. I can't tell you it's not going to cost you. Sometimes the time you want to spend doing what you want. The money you are going to spend on what you want. The even agenda. God, I mean, I have had my life turned round, upside down, put through a strainer. And it's still, you know, it seems like the sieve gets smaller. You start with a colander, which is really big, and now he's trying to get me through a smaller hole. Because that's obedience. But the stuff that comes out might not look as much, but it's purer. It's got, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will feed your sheep. I will serve you. I will rejoice in you. I will say, you are first. And if my flesh has to go through a strainer, let it be. Sieve me. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.